It is especially good to see some visitors here that I have known a long time, and we just really appreciate you being here too. Well, I've been asked sometimes, do we celebrate the resurrection on Easter? My answer to that is an unequivocal yes. And the reason we celebrate the resurrection on Christmas is because, on Easter, is because of, did I say Christmas the first time? I did? Thank you. I appreciate that, Carson. I meant Easter. That shows you the confusion, I guess, that sometimes comes with old age. But anyway, I've been asked sometimes if you celebrate the resurrection on Easter. That answer is an unequivocal yes. And the reason is because Easter always comes on Sunday. And we, every Sunday, celebrate not only the death and the burial, but also the resurrection of Jesus. And what a joy it is to be able to do that. We are in a series talking about pillars of faith. We have established, Jared and Jacob and I, that we are going to talk about once each month, or at least have a theme for each month, all around the yearly theme of pillars of faith. And we've talked about a number of different pillars that are important for us to know and to see. And today I want to talk about particularly, in this month, we're going to be talking about sin and Satan. And for our lesson today, I want to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5. I want you to think with me this morning about an event here in the book of Acts and a question that Peter asked a man just before that man died. The man to whom Peter was talking was a man, of course, by the name of Ananias, if you follow the reading. And Ananias didn't know it, but while he was talking to Peter, he was just moments away from passing from this life. He was just moments away from dying. Of course, Devin did a great job in reading that context before us. I want to ask you to open again to Acts chapter 5. And I want you to notice the statement that Peter made, the question that he asked. And we're going to build our lesson off of that. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, what Satan did on that occasion should be a warning to us. It's just simply a statement of fact that Satan had filled the heart of Ananias. There's no doubt about that. And the very thought that it could fill the heart of Ananias should really chill us to the bone. But before I go any further with that, I want to call your attention to other places in the Bible where it is said that the sin in our lives can be traced back to the work of Satan. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul is concerned with the church at Corinth, and he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I know what Satan did to Eve, and I know that it is possible for Satan to do to you, is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. And he says, I do not want that to happen. We read in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 3 in connection with Judas. The Bible says, and Satan entered the heart of Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how that he might betray him, that is Jesus, to them. Judas' name has actually become a byword. When someone betrays another, they often call him a Judas. And we see here in this text just what it was or who it was that influenced Judas to do what he did. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. Nothing is said about how he did that, just simply the fact that he did that. The how of how he entered in his heart is going to be another lesson for another time. We open our Bibles further to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 26, Paul is writing to the young evangelist Timothy. And he says, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so he's talking about people here who had been held captive by the devil. And so you can see that the same thing is taking place in Ananias' life, that there is a way in which Satan can get a hold of us, and when he does that, nothing but bad can come from it. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 in verse 19, the Bible says, "We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Can you imagine that? This, I take it, is not much, but it's a little bit of a hyperbole. When it says the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one, you look outside this building and into the community and you see that there are people given over to all kinds of sin and degradation. It's not just something that happens in the big cities of this country. It happens in our community. And people who are in religious error that are leading people astray, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we read of the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And here again, he is called the deceiver. So the Bible tells us of the existence of a powerful, evil, spiritual being called Satan. And the Bible attributes human sin to his influence in the world in which we live. Now, although man's sin is attributed to the influence of Satan, we still have a responsibility for the sins that we committed. Now let's take a notice of a moment to look at Judas again. Sin entered Judas Iscariot, Luke 22, verse 2 and 3, particularly verse 3. We know that happened. We read it just a moment ago. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom and said to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" This is who's going to be the one that's going to betray. "Jesus then answered, 'That is the one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" What you do, do quickly. Yes, Satan entered his heart. That's what the text tells us. But then the text also tells us that it was something that he did, something that he was responsible for. In Matthew 26 and verse 24, it's put this way: "The Son of Man is to go just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Is Jesus going to pronounce a woe against someone who's doing something over which he has absolutely no control? Yes, Satan influenced him to do it. There's no doubt about it. Satan entered his heart. But at the same time, he did it of his own will. He did it of his own volition. So, sin is a choice. And though Satan may influence us to sin, you and I are still responsible for the sin that we actually engage in. Let's think about Eve for just a moment. She was still guilty of her disobedience to God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, God asked her, "What is this that you have done? What is this that you have done?" Verse 16 says, "I will greatly multiply your pain." And so the sin that she committed was, she was deceived of Satan. Satan influenced her to do it. But she was the one who was responsible for doing what she did. The same thing is true when we come and we study Ananias. Because in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter asked him, "What is it, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart?" You're the one that's conceived this deed in your heart. You have not lied to man, but to God. He had a choice to make. And Ananias made the wrong one. Well, while we must acknowledge that Satan is the instigator behind the sin in this world, again, that doesn't mean that we have no responsibility for the sins we commit. Satan has influence. And it'd be foolish for us to underestimate that influence. I think sometimes people do. But Satan cannot force us. And that's why the Bible says, like in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, a passage that Jacob is going to be preaching from, I suppose, next week. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." What's Paul urging the Ephesians to do? He's urging them to stand firm. To not give in to the devil. Make the right choice, because it is your choice to make. in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. He says, do not give the devil an opportunity. He would not say that were it not possible for us to do that. In other words, we're the one who gives the devil the opportunity to walk through the door. James 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you make the right choice and you resist him, then you're going to be strong enough so that he's going to flee from you. The devil is likened unto a roaring lion in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what he wants to do. But resist him firm in your faith. You can resist him. Years ago, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. I feel like I've got to describe that for a younger generation in their audience. He was popular. He was very well known for saying, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do anything. You make the choice. He influences you to make that choice, but he's not going to make you do it. I'm sure you realize that the reason that I'm talking about this is that from time to time, we need to ask ourselves the exact same question that Peter asked to Ananias. Why has Satan filled our hearts? Do you reckon it ever happens? And do you reckon it ever happens to us? We need to ask ourselves this question and then make application of it. Has Satan ever filled our heart to lie and deceive like he did Ananias? You see, in Jesus, we have this perfect example of honesty and integrity. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But when we look at Satan, he's everything but honest. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 8 and verse 44 that there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You want to know where lying comes from? Lying comes from the devil. You know, want to know where deception comes from? Deception comes from the devil. The Bible gives us many warnings about allowing Satan to fill our hearts to lie and deceive. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, if you want to read these verses with me. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This context is telling us the difference between putting on Jesus Christ and his image, which is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, as compared to the old man of sin. We have to do away, put to death. We have to mortify, as the old translations used to say. We have to mortify the old man of sin, put that to death. And put on honesty, not lying, not deceiving in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, in the companion volume to the book of Colossians, Paul said, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbors. And we do that because Revelation 21:8 tells us that all liars are going to have their part in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Again, we're talking about the place where Satan and his henchmen are going to dwell for eternity. And we don't want to be there with them. We want to avoid his influence and not let him fill our hearts to lie and deceive. Sometimes we may need to ask ourselves the question, has Satan filled my heart to play the hypocrite just like he did Ananias? You know, we need to strive for genuineness. Paul said of his teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 of what he taught and what he wanted Timothy to teach, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's the goal of our instruction, to always be genuine in everything we say and in everything we do, because God abhors a counterfeit Christian. What is a counterfeit Christian? He's one who's going to say he believes one thing and then he's going to practice something different. That makes a person a hypocrite. When we say we respect all of God's words and obey all of God's commandments, but we don't really mean that, it's hypocrisy. When we do the very things that we teach our children not to do. That's hypocrisy. When we act one way in front of church people and another way in front of the people of the world, that is hypocrisy. When we're just going through the motions by coming to worship and clicking the boxes and not worshiping God with a genuine recognition of who He is and a genuine feeling of reverence for Him, we are hypocrites. We are hypocrites. And this kind of activity is abhorrent to God. Paul is writing primarily to Jews in Romans chapter 2. He's going to write to the Gentile, then in chapter 1, then to the Jew, and then to everybody in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, he's talking specifically to those who were Jews, who were confident that they were guides of the blind and lights to those who were in darkness. They were a corrector of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. They really saw themselves as the paragon of virtue. But in verse 21 of Romans 2, Paul said, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?" And the point he makes in verse 24 is that when you are a hypocrite, when you live a hypocritical life, then the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Is it ever possible, pardon me, that because of our behavior, that we blaspheme the holy name of God to all the world? The reality is it's very easy to fall into the trap of hypocritical behavior. In Galatians chapter 2, I want you to read this with me. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Keep in mind that it's possible for us to fall into this hypocritical behavior. It's easy for us to fall into it. Beginning in verse 11 of Galatians 2, "But when Cephas," that is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." That's one apostle telling another apostle he's under condemnation. That should cause us to sit up and think. Then verse 12, "For prior to coming to certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, and when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jew, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?'" In other words, you're being a hypocrite. He said that. Bear in mind, he said that to Peter, who stood up on the day of Pentecost, and we have his sermon recorded for us there. This was Peter who fell into hypocrisy. And if that were not bad enough, and it is, Barnabas was also carried away, found it easy to fall into the pattern of a hypocrite. This is the Barnabas that we read about just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 33. Who sold his land and his house, he brought it, laid down, and gave it to the apostles' feet. He was known as the son of encouragement. This is that Peter who fell into hypocrisy. This is that Barnabas who was a hypocrite. I'm pretty sure I'm safe in saying that if it could happen to Peter and Barnabas, it could happen to me, and I'm going to just go ahead and say it. It likely has happened to me on several occasions. So you need to ask yourself, am I being sincere and genuine in all of my behavior, or have I allowed Satan to fill my heart to play the hypocrite? Another question that we need to ask, has Satan filled my heart to be unforgiving? You know, it may be that someone has really hurt you deeply by someone, something that they said, something that they did, or maybe something that they failed to do, and it's not always easy to forgive those who have wronged us personally. It's just not. The fact is, forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply may be one of the most difficult things that God calls upon the Christian to do. To forgive someone, especially someone close to you, who has gravely sinned against you. Now, I think the difficulty in forgiving was even recognized by Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray what some people call the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the prayer that the Lord prayed. It's a prayer that he teaches us to pray. It's a model prayer. Do you realize that the only thing that the Lord explains is the point that he makes there about forgiveness? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our transgressions as we forgive others. That's what the prayer says. But I want you to notice that in verse 14, Jesus felt the need to explain that. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In other words, he's saying this is serious, folks. If you don't forgive other people, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, how in the world can you expect God to forgive you? But no matter how clear the difficulty may be, the Bible makes it very clear that we're obligated to forgive those who sin against us, and by refusing to forgive, we stand condemned. For example, in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, say, 'I repent, forgive him.' When he repents, you're to forgive him. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, the master said to his servant, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt.' He went on to say, 'Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave? I forgave you so much, but you were not willing to forgive your fellow slave just a little?' And then Jesus made his application in verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And so it's got to be more than just something that you wear as a token for people to see. It's got to be something that you actually feel. You've got to forgive other people. Has Satan filled your heart to be unforgiving to someone? We ask ourselves another question. Has Satan filled my heart to hate? You know, I'm not asking, do you hate everyone? Because I know that there are very few people that literally hate everybody. We come across some people every now and then, and we wonder maybe if that's the way that they feel, but that's not the way that Christians feel. But on the other hand, it's probably true that a lot of people hate someone. And hating someone is not something that only irreligious people are guilty of. You know, Jesus was talking to a pretty religious audience when he said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." These were people who were spiritually minded that he was talking to on that occasion. And it is also true that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, according to John chapter 3 and verse 15. That's something that we really need to remember. Now, the question I want you to answer is this. If God passed judgment on you right now, if he passed judgment on you this very minute, would he say, "Satan has filled your heart to hate your husband? Satan has filled your heart to hate your wife, your parents, your neighbor, your boss, your co-worker, a fellow member of the congregation?" If you know the answer is yes, you need to realize that hatred can be your spiritual undoing. Remember, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Hatred is like what we've said about grudge bearing and bitterness. It's like taking poison and expecting somebody else, the object of your hatred, to die. It's going to destroy you. You can't let that happen. We continue and say, "Has Satan filled my heart with lust?" We need to spend a lot more time with this one than what we're going to be able to this morning. Now, I realize that lust is not limited to sexual lust, but that's exactly what I'm talking about today. And one reason I'm saying that is because that in our society, it has become to some nothing more than a joke. But to the Bible and to God, lust is not a laughing matter. Lust is not a laughing matter. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And in order to avoid that, he went on down to use a figure of speech we call hyperbole. And he said, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." In other words, what he's saying here is you've got to go to whatever lengths that you have to go to keep from lusting, to keep from this lust filling your heart. Now let me be clear. Jesus is not condemning a man simply for recognizing and acknowledging the beauty and the attractiveness in a woman who is comely. You've got to be careful with that. That's not what he's condemning. Jesus is not condemning a man for the natural desire for sexual gratification within the marriage relationship, nor the woman either. That's not what he's doing. What Jesus is condemning is unlawful sexual desire for someone other than your lawful marriage partner. Now, where that really becomes a problem is in the problem of pornography. Because pornography is eating the heart out of a lot of men and not a few women. It's a danger. Satan can fill our heart with that stuff to lust. It comes sometimes by a magazine, sometimes it comes by a movie or, yes, even a television program. And sometimes it comes by the dress that a woman wears to church. So what are we talking about? Be careful and guard your heart. Be careful and guard what you see. Learn to bounce your eyes away from anything that could cause you to lust or cause you to sin. And then finally, I want to suggest to you that we need to ask, has Satan filled our heart to be indifferent or apathetic? Many Christians give indication of being apathetic in their service toward God in a lot of different ways. In fact, spiritual lethargy may be the real problem of our generation. There's a principle that is used in industry and in political hierarchies. It's called the Pareto principle, and it says that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. That's really, especially in volunteer organizations, including the church, that's what happens so often, and it's not a new problem. You know, when John wrote Jesus' letter to the Laodiceans, he said to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now the question I'm asking is this, if Jesus evaluated your heart, and if he evaluated your spiritual work ethic this very moment, the way he did the members of the church in Laodicea, would he say to you, you're hot, you're cold, or you're lukewarm? Gives us pause to think, does it not? To help you, let's go through a little bit of an exercise. Down here is number one, and this means you're cold. Down up here is number 10. And this means you're zealous. You're on fire for the Lord. Now, on that spectrum, where would you judge yourself to be? If you judge yourself to be a 4, a 5, a 6, or a 7, isn't that exactly what the Lord saw in Laodicea? If that's where we see ourselves. So maybe we should ask ourselves, has Satan, through the influence of my family, caused me to be apathetic toward spiritual things? What about my job? Do I allow my job to take away from the spiritual zeal I should have for God? Or do I use it as an outlet for my spiritual zeal? What about my friends? Do the people that I hang around with all the time, or are they moving me toward indifference, or are they going to be the kind of people that are going to inspire me to zealousness? What about my friends, my school? What about the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 8? Am I so wrapped up in all of those that I have lost my zeal for the Lord? It's moved the needle of my zeal meter from 10 down to a 4, 5, or 6. What is it? What happens to that? Remember, if that's happened to you, it's because you allowed it to happen. And the one who tempted you to let it happen is the devil. And he is after your soul. So, before I close this morning, let me just point out that if Satan has filled your heart to sin, that can be there can be hope for spiritual recovery. I suppose that all of us have found ourselves somewhere in this lesson. I just know that that is the case. And so what we need to do is realize that there is a road to recovery if we'll just face up to the reality of our situation. I know that that's possible, that recovery is possible, because that's exactly what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He reminded Timothy that as a bondservant, he must be able, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you take the word and you invest in the lives of other people. Because what you want to do is you want to rescue people from the clutches and the hold of Satan so that they can be free to zealously serve God. Of course, that spiritual recovery requires repentance. But there can be recovery if we act in time. Now, if you're a Christian and you know that Satan has done the same thing to you that he did to Ananias, you must repent of your sin, confess it, and pray sincerely that God will forgive you. And when your brothers and sisters in Christ know your sin, confessing your sin to them is a way of letting them know that you have genuinely repented. And that's what we need to do. Now, one final warning. Putting that decision off, especially when you know that you need to repent, and especially putting it off because you know there's going to be time, or you feel that there's going to be time later, that's a fool's way of thinking. That's not the way that you should think. It could be that Satan has filled your heart to put off repentance. Do you want that to happen? You see, you cannot know when time will run out. When Ananias left his home that day to take his contribution, to have it added to the treasury of the church, he had no idea that he would never darken the door of his home again. He had no idea. He had no idea that he would tell a lie and then drop dead. You know, I was talking with Greg this last week. We were talking about people we knew that had passed on. And people we knew whose lives were altered at just a moment's notice. We were talking about making plans. And in the making of plans for the future, you know, when two old men get together, we'll sometimes talk about what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? What plans are you laying? You know, the truth of the matter is, whatever plans you make, whether you're young or old, but especially if you're older, but whether you're young or old, they can change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Tomorrow could bring something totally different than what you ever expected would happen in your life. And so we don't need to give Satan an inch. We don't need to give him any portion of our heart. We need to give it all to Jesus. I ask you, have you given your all to Jesus? It may be that you need to obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There's no better time to answer the call of the Lord than right now, while together we stand and we sing, won't you come?